we love Jesus and pass on the miracles and signs and wonders and revelations that he's given us. So it's my privilege to welcome my very favorite speaker, period. And it's the truth. He has a love to listen. It doesn't matter if I've heard it before, but tonight's going to be special and new. And I want you just to stretch your hands to him and just say, Father, would you bless him with so much fun in the Holy Ghost? Give him his heart's desire for every sick body in the room to be healed. For signs and wonders like he can't even imagine. But Lord, also fun on all the practical things too that he loves. Would you bless him, Lord, in all his ways? And give him a warm welcome as we honor my dad, John Arnott.
Right. Thank you, everybody. This is amazing to be here. Like Lori said, I'm taking a year at home. And what that means to a lot of people is a year off, but it's not really a year off. It's pretty busy, but I'm just focused at home and in a couple of meetings across Canada. But we did take some vacation, and we just got back from a few days in Israel and then a few days in Germany, where Carol still is. They left her there. And so she was supposed to be with me, but stayed on at her favorite little spa health center over there. And so she's getting lots of good help, treatment, massage, whatever. But I wanted to come here and hang out with my family, with Lori and Jessica and everything. So this is really, really special. Actually, honey, that looks a little bit low.
We're going to raise it up for you.
Oh, you can, yeah. Jessica's got some lamps here that I want to light in just a minute. And I really got them for me because I wanted to look at, study, and evaluate what's the difference between a lamp that's really full of oil and going out than one that's going out or one that is out? And, there's a lot we could talk about with them because, you know, they're made of clay, like earthenware, kind of like your life and mine. You know, you're just clay, aren't you? Just nudge the person next to you and say, you know, that's all you are. You're just made of clay. Yeah. And you have a wick, which is like a spirit. There's a spirit in there that has the potential to carry oil to a flame, and so the oil representing the Holy Spirit and the flame, you know, igniting it into the power of God. So I want to see if we can get these going. And they're a little finickety. I was trying to buy wicks all over the place. I picked these up in Jerusalem. Like I said, I wanted them for me because I wanted to just learn what I could from it. But then as I got thinking about it, I thought I'm going to share it with you. Because tonight I want to talk to you about the feasts of Israel and how that is significant and why that's important to us and where it's all going. So anyway, we'll just see if we can get these guys going here, shall we? Just hold your breath, everybody, and pray or something. I don't think they go off or anything. There's one going. Good. And yeah, they have olive oil in them. There we are. Now you can keep your eye on those and just see what's going to happen to them. And I can get on with the talk here, but I wanted to begin with Matthew 25, just to tie this in, and we'll come back to it. So Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, I think I've spoken on some of this message here before, but you know how messages are, they're always expanding anyway. So Jesus is speaking, telling a parable, right after he talked about the way things wind up on earth. He goes into a parable and says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." And so the wise had one of these. Just a little extra tucked away somewhere. Now, we all know that the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, yeah? And so, if you're wise, how many want to be wise? Anybody want to be in the foolish group? Okay, so wise by oil. And so what that oil represents is this, is the oil of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Because see, this whole parable is in a wedding context. And so we want to buy oil, and oh dear, what's happened? One of them had no oil really, just a little bit on the wick to get it going. The other one was almost out, and the other one's full. And why that's important as we see the story is because when the bridegroom comes, apparently they need the oil to get to where they're wanting to go. So I'll just finish reading it. "The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So we want to just remind ourselves that it's very important that we buy oil. And what I mean by that is taking quality time to be in his presence so you can soak that up and it'll carry you. Because if you try to stay on fire and you have no more oil, all you do is burn up the wick. You just burn out, really. You cannot go without the oil. How many understand? Yes. And so I hope this, I can bring it all together, but I wanted to talk to you about the importance of the feasts of Israel and then how that ties in with what we've just read. So let's see. Exodus 23:14. Can you turn there with me? Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You'll keep the feast of unleavened bread. You'll eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed, in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And then the feast of harvest, or the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So there's three feasts in Israel that the Lord really says they're his feasts, but he's called everybody to attend. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, I'm sure you all do, and then Judaism and the way that they've kept those feasts, they were primarily ceremonial. However, they have huge spiritual implications. Now, the first one is called Unleavened Bread, but also called the Feast of the Passover. And so what it did was it was a seven-day feast where it began with eating the Passover lamb and then going into a week of eating bread with no yeast. And you say, well, what's the deal with that? Well, let me unpack it for you. The Feast of the Passover began in Egypt on the time when there was plague after plague coming into the Egyptians, and Pharaoh unyielding, saying, no, we'll never let you go, kind of a thing. And so the last feast was death and destruction going through the country. And the Lord says, right, it's my firstborn that you're messing with here, so now judgment is going to come to your firstborn. Now, without getting into the morality of all of that, we just want to say this happened. And the Lord says the angel of death is going to go through Egypt. Judgment day is coming. How many know judgment day is coming, by the way? And how many know it'll be righteous judgment? You know, I'm meeting with our, this is a little aside, I meet with a whole bunch of young people in Toronto and everything. And one of their questions is, how can the God of love judge people and send someone to hell? So I said, well, let's back up a little bit. Are you for social justice or not? Oh, yeah, I'm for social justice. Well, that's what we're talking about, actually. He is coming to put right a whole load of things that are wrong. Women and children take the brunt of it in today's world. I suppose you know that. And he is coming to put it right. And so here comes judgment now into Egypt. And the Lord says, what I want you to do is take an innocent lamb and kill it and take the blood and put it over the doorpost of your house on the lintel and the two side posts. Interesting, isn't it? Take the blood, it doesn't say this, but here's what they did. They made the sign of the cross over their door. And he said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you with judgment. And it is a picture, an amazing picture. And so here we have the Jewish people essentially celebrating that feast of the Passover that began with the dramatic start in Egypt, where, can you imagine what that was? There was not a house, it says, where there was not someone dead. This great cry went up in Egypt, and they said, look, just get out. Here, take our gold, take our earrings, take our stuff. Just take all our stuff and get out of here. And they actually spoiled the Egyptians by taking all their stuff when they left. It was an amazing story. That was the beginning of the Feast of the Passover. And then we go forwarding all the way to the New Testament, where now Jesus is having the Last Supper. And he says to them, with all my heart, I have longed to eat this Passover with you. And he's instituting the Last Supper and drawing attention to it because he knows that exactly on the day of Passover, when the lamb is slaughtered, he will become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, just like John the Baptist said. And so Jesus, the perfect one, dies for the imperfect. His blood is applied to the doorposts of our hearts, so we have a basis for forgiveness. And can you imagine people for thousands of years having animal sacrifices and not really knowing what they're doing? They don't realize it's a picture and a prophetic symbol actually of what is coming when the Son of God goes to the cross for you and for me. How many are glad Jesus died for you? Are you really glad? You're happy about that? You're happy the Son of God hung in excruciating pain and agony for all those hours for you? How many are still happy about that? There's no one like him, is it? What a Savior. And that feast, that ancient feast of Israel, was literally fulfilled. And it reflects what we would call the born-again experience for every individual, a lamb for a household. Well, that feast, by the way, happens on a full moon. And it's the first month of the year. The Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar, so every 28 days is a new month. And on the first month, on the new moon, we have day one, but the Passover doesn't start till 2 weeks into it, which now is about the 14th or the 15th, because it begins in the evening. Begins at sundown and goes till sundown the next day. So it's the 14th to the 15th of their calendar. Then he says, hey, we got another feast coming. There's three, remember? The next one is called the Feast of the Harvest here. It's celebrating the very first harvest coming in, the wheat crop, the barley crop, and they're celebrating harvest. Well, where did the feast initiate? About 50 days after, we call it the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. So you have Passover, you count 7 days to the end of that feast, then you count 49 or 50 more days, so now it's 8 weeks, you get the next feast called Pentecost, means 50, or it's the Feast of the Harvest. And we're celebrating now that when they came out of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai. And what happened there? They got the law of God. But it wasn't just a casual thing. It was a very, very, very powerful thing. And when you read the account in the book of Hebrews, Moses said that the mountain was on fire and the whole place was shaking. And he said, I was extremely afraid. Now, how many want more? How much more do you want? We probably should read a verse or so. Just here, let's go to Exodus 24, see if that's the right one. Verse 16. 15 says, Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And Hebrews talks about the whole thing shaking and the whole quaking and the fire there, and it terrified the people. And that's why I say, do you want more? Yeah. Because, see, this feast began in that kind of an encounter, and they're celebrating it now as the harvest time, the first harvest coming in, and we carry on with 50 days after the end of the Feast of the Passover, and we get right down to where Jesus dies, and then he's raised from the dead, and 50 days after that feast ended, he says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 2? Fire fell on them. And I tell you what, there was a tremendous shaking. There was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. I asked Kelly Warren, who lived through a hurricane in Miami, Florida, what did it sound like? She said it sounded like there was a jet plane on the roof of our house, full power all night long. A rushing mighty wind. So anyway, there's fire, there's shaking, there's all that going on. And if you remember, Peter got up in the midst of it and explained what was going on, gave a little talk, and 3,000 people came to Jesus. I think it was 2 first and then another 1,000 soon after, wasn't it? How many see that's harvest right there? It's the feast of harvest. But what I want you to see is it happened right on the day. So we have it started off in Sinai, celebrated for the better part of 1,500 years with Israel, but then right on the day, we have the New Testament fulfillment of this thing. The church is born as the Holy Spirit is given, not in restricted access anymore, but to whosoever will. The promise is unto you and your children and all those who are far off, and even everyone that the Lord will call. Do you know the Holy Spirit is being poured out all over the earth now? Like never before. It's just a fantastic time. We called our friend Igor Garmazonov in Ukraine the other night just to see how he's doing. And they're scared over there. They're worried, you know. He's like, please pray for us. We absolutely have to have God. And Lori was mentioning how all the churches are pulling together and stuff like that. And the Ukrainian prime minister got on TV and told the nation, our only hope is God. That's pretty cool. I'd like to see ours do that. But anyway, he went on to tell us how the presence of God is absolutely so thick and powerful in the meetings that they've just never had a season like it. Wow. See, the Holy Spirit invading the earth everywhere we go, because that feast has been fulfilled and now the blessing is flowing. But now the third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Ingathering or the Grape Harvest. And I want to talk about that a little bit because that one has yet to have its New Testament fulfillment. How many would be okay if that was fulfilled in your lifetime? Would you? Because it's going to be pretty much a new world order when that happens. lots of good healthy change. So let's look at it, okay? It's as the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread is actually called two feasts in Scripture. And some of them are a day long, some are others. But this one is for the better part of 21 days long. And it's made up of components. The first is the Feast of Trumpets that lasts 10 days. The second is the Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th day. And then starting on the 15th day, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And now we just have to imagine what that would be like. But I'll start off with the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets went for 10 days primarily. And they blew these shofars and they blew the trumpets. And it was a call to get yourself right with God because judgment was impending. Something is up. Okay? And how many know that when you go through trouble, like Ukraine is going through right now, you tend to reflect on how you're doing in your spiritual life. You tend to draw a little closer to the Lord, maybe. You tend to buy some of the oil that you maybe need. Because you want to be right with God, don't we? Because something's coming. And what's coming is the most holy day on the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. This is the day the high priest went into the most holy place. He went in once a year into where the ark was and the mercy seat was. He went in with the blood of animals, presenting to God symbolically as a picture, saying, the innocent have died for the guilty. There is a basis and a foundation for forgiveness. Can we have forgiveness for the nation? That was essentially what was going on. And then he would come out of that with good news, saying, I'm out, I'm alive, you know, hooray, God has heard our prayer. And they would pray for rain, and the whole new year would begin, which would be the calendar year for the agricultural year. It'd begin right then, and hopefully they would get rain that day. And then it would go, 5 days would go by as they finished off with the grape harvest, and then it would go into this Feast of Tabernacles. And this is one that really kind of puzzled me. Like, I didn't really get it, but as I read it in the Old Testament, it was about the Lord saying, I want you to do this every year. You go into a little lean-to. Do you call them that in England? Just a little shelter made of branches and tree branches. And so every year, Israel was told, make a little shelter out of tree branches, a temporary dwelling, and go in there. Don't make it so tight you can't see the heavens, because I want you to see the stars and see all of that up there. But it's a temporary dwelling, and you eat in there, and you sleep in there, and you read the Bible in there, and you pray in there. That's what they do. And you know, they still do that to this day in Israel. People that have an apartment, they'll get out in their balcony, make some little thing with tree branches over it, and the kids all go out. You know, they try to keep this feast. And it just came alive to me the other day because of a temporary dwelling. Do you know, how many know heaven's on earth? Like, Jesus is going to rule here for 1,000 years at least, and then it gets renewed again. But that's on earth. But see, he's gone to prepare a place for you and I. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is John chapter 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, where is he? Where is he? He's in our hearts, but he's not on earth really, is he? Not yet. He's in heaven. Where I am, there you may be also. So there's a temporary dwelling in heaven for the wedding that's going to be going on. And in this passage we read here in Matthew 25, the wise got to go somewhere, but the foolish did not get to go. Now what this does is it cuts through all of our religious pretense, all of our ability to look very spiritual when actually we're out of oil on the inside. And this gets right down to the crux of the matter. Because see, the day is coming, maybe sooner than you think, when it's going to be apparent, those who have the oil of his presence and those who don't. Now, I suspect by now most of you have heard somebody talking about the blood moons that are coming up. How many have never heard about that? You don't know what that is. Never heard about these blood moons. All right. We want to talk for a few minutes about that. Let's go to Luke 21. Verse 24 is an interesting verse. There's three chapters you really need to read. At least three. I can give you some homework tonight. We'll give you probably six or seven chapters before we're done. But Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. So Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. These are all end times scriptures. And the disciples asked Jesus, well, when is all this going to happen? Because they were looking at the beauty of the temple, and he said, you know, guys, not one stone will be left upon another. Now that really impacts you when you are walking around in the old city of Jerusalem where they've excavated. You're walking along the street that was absolutely smashed to pieces by them, throwing huge big blocks off the temple and everything else. And you just see that there really, really is true. There's nothing left of that temple and not much left of the original city. And they're like, when? And so 70 AD, the Romans, in response to a Jewish revolt, came in and just eventually took the city and destroyed the whole thing. So I went and got a copy of Josephus and read the story of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. A horrific story that happened in 70 AD. And Jesus is predicting it. And he says, unless those days would be shortened, no one would have even survived. Millions of Jewish people died in that. Millions were enslaved. I mean, they put that revolt down hard. And it came to pass exactly what he said. And then in this verse here, verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, when we want to know, what is the season when the coming of the Lord is at hand? And there's three main things that I've been looking for pretty much all my life. The first one was fulfilled when I was 7 years old. Israel became a nation. Perhaps the greatest prophetic sign, certainly right up there with the great prophetic sign, is the fact that Israel is a nation once again after over 1,900 years. Scattered to the ends of the earth. Now they're back in their same ancient land, speaking their same ancient language, practicing their same ancient religion. And full of all their same ancient arguments and controversies. It's amazing, isn't it? And then he says, Jerusalem will be occupied by Gentiles, by the nations, until. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So God's got everything on schedule here. He says, okay, well, what happened in 1967? Six-day war. And Jerusalem, along with the other territories, was taken in a war. And it wasn't taken from the Palestinians, actually. It was taken from the Jordanians. And so Jordan lost territory. Syria lost territory. Egypt lost territory. And maybe Lebanon a little bit, too. I don't know. And so that is prophecy number two. Jerusalem must become a Jewish city. And the third one comes from Matthew 24, where Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the nations of the world, and then the end will come. And see, 100 years ago, none of those were fulfilled. But you know what? As we sit here tonight, all three of those are fulfilled. You say, John, are you saying the gospel of the kingdom has gone to the nations of the world? Yeah, I am. Do you know how it got there? The internet and television and all of that stuff. CBN, our dear friends from Christian Broadcasting Network in CBN. They won over 40 million people to Jesus last year. And those are solid numbers, by the way. That's not, it was actually 10 million or 5 million, which would still be good. But no, those are really, really carefully checked out numbers. And they've been doing it as long as I've known them, which is about 12 years. That kind of impact. It is impacting China and India. That's just one ministry. I mean, China's on fire. Do you guys know that?
Yes.
Have we got any Chinese people here tonight? One, two. China is on fire. My dear friend Gideon Chu, he dropped by Toronto. He said, John, I just have to tell you where the roar took me. He was the first guy to roar like a lion in Toronto. And so he's really connected with the five leaders of the house church movement over there, and just massive meetings. If you watch the conference from January on YouTube and Carol's session, she ran a clip of what's going on in China. Just, and they're full on. They're not sort of well-behaved little afraid little Chinese people that somebody's watching. They're just full on worshiping and dancing and carrying on just under the anointing. It's wonderful. The gospel of the kingdom. Just one more thought on that. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I know that we're just a little group now. We can hardly get 120 of us together for a prayer meeting. But the good news that we've been talking about all this time is going to go to every nation and every community in the world. You're like, really? Can you imagine going to Caesar in Rome and saying, hey, I got a word for you. In about 200 years, you and your people will abandon the gods of Greece and Rome, and they'll worship the Jewish God. How do you like that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Messiah Jesus, of course. He would have said, you're crazy. That'll never happen. But that's exactly what happened. Imagine Rome, who went in there, tried to obliterate the city. They completely destroyed Jerusalem in about 160 A.D. And leveled it, plowed the Temple Mount, put all new streets, all new everything, and renamed the city, renamed the province. It wasn't Judea anymore. It was Palestine and so on. They just tried to obliterate it. And you know what happened? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob eventually, through Jesus, took over mighty Rome. So, you know, it's amazing about God how he takes the insignificant thing. And you got to wonder, well, what's the role of Israel in all of this? I mean, what's the deal with the Jews? You know, someone gave me a little poem one time. It went something like this. I can't remember it exactly, but how odd of God to use the Jews. And odder still for those who worship a Jewish God but hate the Jewish people. Isn't it amazing? This little story. When we wanted to go into Bethlehem when I was there. I was there with three other couples, four couples altogether. We had a great time over there for 10 days. We wanted to go into Bethlehem because none of the others had been there. But one guy was saying, I would never go in there. And you know, he's just really, really pro-Israel and all that kind of stuff. And I said, no. God bless him and his views, but we're going in. And so the question was, are there any Jews in this group? Because they're not allowed in. So now we went in and we're looking at the oldest church on earth, the Church of the Nativity, and there's where Jesus was born, and there was the cave, and da 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 da. So we went to see all of that. But the Israelis picked up on this whole thing and they they had a little sign at one of the gatherings that said something like, "Sorry, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, you're not allowed in Bethlehem." Anyway. How many know you have a Jewish Messiah as a Savior? When we read scripture, like here's two more homework chapters, okay, four more actually. Ezekiel 36 to 39. 36 and 7 is about the end time regathering of Israel. And in that, in those two chapters, the first one is about gathering from the nations, the second one also about the valley of dry bones, you know. And the Lord says clearly, I'm doing this, but I'm not doing it, Israel, because you deserve it, because you don't. I'm doing it because I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I fully intend to keeping my word. So that's what's going on. Make sure you don't get on the wrong side of these issues. See, you don't have to choose sides. We love the Palestinians. We love the Arab people. I've got many friends in Turkey and Egypt.
What do you think of Palestinians who have been removed from their homes?
You know what? I don't think it's any different than what the Romans did in England or what the English have done to Ireland.
Well, I'm Irish, but I'm just asking you, you think it's right?
I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's happening.
But does it right or wrong?
It's not right, but I tell you what, if I was living in a place where God says is my land, I'd be inclined to say move to Ireland or somewhere just to get out of the line of fire. But that would be me. You know what? Canada has taken thousands and thousands of them. And still is. So don't say they can't get out. We could turn this into a political debate, and that might make you happy, but it wouldn't satisfy most of the others in the room, right? So happy to talk to you at the end, though, because it's a real question. But let me finish my point. I absolutely love the peoples of this world, Palestinians, Arabs, and all of them included. But at the end of the day, they are Gentiles like we are. Yes? And if you read several scriptures, it talks about what happened 2,000 years ago when Rome went in and blew the place up, basically. There were people who said, great, and there was a land grab, and they went in and said, this is ours now. And we've been here 2,000 years. Now, I can sympathize with that, because that's what the British did in Canada, went and took it from the Indians, and all that kind of thing happened. And, you know, it's just what happens, though. I don't care what group you're from, you were in taking someone else's land at some point in time. Do you know that? Yeah. Irish included, my friend. So here we are, we're all guilty, but God says there's coming a time at the end of the age when I'm going to do something about this. Now what you have to do is make up your mind whether you want to get with it or whether you want to oppose it. How many think if you're smart, you'll somehow go along with what he wants to do, because he's got an end time program here that will be carried out whether you like it or whether you don't. So this is saying Jerusalem will be in the hands of other nations until the times of those nations is fulfilled. And Jerusalem was taken as a Jewish city once again in 1967, in a six-day war, a supernatural war, I might add. I mean, who wins a war in 6 days? So, bringing me to my point about the moons. I watched a video a while ago that was called the Star of Bethlehem. I hope you've seen it. It's an amazing video where in the stars is the conception and the birth of Jesus and then the probable date that he was born and why the wise men came. But anyway, at the end, on the day that he died, this full-on total eclipse red moon comes up. And I thought that was amazing. And at that time, I did not know that a blood moon was the same as a total eclipse. I just had never heard that or made that connection. But it makes perfect sense to me now, because I've seen one. I watched one from India just a couple of years back. But what happens is the Earth's shadow completely covers any reflected light coming off the moon. So the only light it gets goes through the atmosphere and comes out as a red light on the moon, like a dark gray reddish look. And the ancients called that a blood moon. And it was always a bad sign for the nation of Israel, always. Okay. There have been, well, let me just get this right. A blood moon is rare as a total eclipse. It's rare to get two in a row. It's really rare to get three in a row. It's extremely rare to get four in a row. And it's extremely, extremely rare to get four in a row on Jewish feast days. But all their feasts, all their three feasts, are full moon feasts. It's rare to get blood moons on Jewish feast days, okay? It's only happened six times since Christ died. But it's about to happen again. And the first time it happened in the last 60, 70 years was when Israel became a nation in 1948. Right after that, the very next Passover, we had a blood moon or a full-on total eclipse on Jewish feast days going Passover and Tabernacles of 1949 and Passover and Tabernacles of 1950. Plus, you had a war over that land over there that Israel, I would say, supernaturally won. There was only about 800,000 of them at that time on the land. And they were attacked by Egypt, by Saudi Arabia, by Jordan, by Syria, by Lebanon, and by Iraq. What are the chances? I mean, they didn't hardly have any weapons. How did they win that war? I don't know. It's totally supernatural, I guess. The second time it happened is in 1967. Passover and Tabernacles in 1967 and Passover and Tabernacles in 1968, where you have these signs in the heavens, just like Jesus said. Now look at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear at the things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then he comes. So all of a sudden, this puts it into what could well be a very serious time on the earth. So whatever your political views, whatever your financial views, whatever all the other views you may have, Jesus is saying there's going to be a time when these moons show. So I said we've had a series of four in 49 and 50, a series of four in 67 and 68, and we've got another series of four beginning in 1 month. And we need to know about it. You say, well, what if nothing happens? What if nothing comes of it? Well, phew, good, you know. Let's carry on and take the mountains, win the world. Let's win England to Jesus and Ireland while we're at it, right? And let's win Canada. Let's get the nations in the kingdom. Because, see, we may not have all the time in the world to get the job done. So one thing I do know, that those moons are going to do what they do, whether you like it or whether you believe it or whether you don't. They're going to do what they do. Because they're a sign in heaven. Like Genesis 1 says, that he put the sun and the moon there as signs. And on their Hebrew calendar, see, that this thing goes down every year. They have their feast. But now when you get a blood moon coming in 1 month, And the last two times it happened, a significant war in the Middle East, my concern is that it just may be the war that Ezekiel was referring to in chapter 38 and chapter 39, where we have Iran named, and Libya named, and Russia suggested or implied. I don't know who else it would be, the country from the very far north, Moscow being straight north from Jerusalem. And so, see, friends, it's not something that you want fear to grip you, but it does on a lot of people. But I want you to just push that fear to one side and get hopeful, because what it means is the coming of the Lord is at hand, first of all, for his bride. Now then, if Jesus came in the next 6 months or the next 12 months, would you be okay with that? Are you okay with that? How many think I'm okay with that? Let me think about it. Are you okay with that? Well, wait a minute. I got grandchildren. They can grow up in heaven. That's okay. What we're looking at is scenarios going on in the world for where they have no answer to them. You're talking about the political crisis. My gosh. And yet, along with it, revival happening. Do you know where the greatest revival on earth that I'm aware of is going on right now? Iran. We have a friend, Lazarus Yagnazar, lives in London now. He's a great Iranian leader. He challenged us. He said, you know what, if you went out to any city in England and stopped 100 people and said, can I talk to you for a couple of minutes about Jesus? He said, how many of them would say, yeah, I got a couple of minutes, go ahead. We thought, you know what, on a real good day, maybe five, maybe. Would you agree with that? A real good day, maybe five. He said, if you go into the streets of Tehran or any major Iranian city today and stop 100 people and say, may I have 2 minutes to tell you about Jesus? Do you know how many of them will stop and listen to you? 100. That's what he said. What? 100. Why? They are so fed up with what they've grown up on. They want to know something that's going to give them love, something that's going to give them joy, something that's going to give them peace. So see, I go over to Israel looking for, is there the same kind of hunger over there in Israel? Our little group led 2 Jewish taxi drivers to Jesus. Carol was one, and Torshel from Norway was the other. Led them to Jesus. Carol's getting a taxi from the old city back to the hotel. I don't know how long that takes, 10 minutes. And the guy is sobbing. He's getting deliverance in the car. The Holy Spirit is coming upon him. The other guys at the hotel are looking like, what the heck is going on? It was amazing. I tell you what, these are amazing days. Do you guys know about Rabbi Kaduri? There's a book called The Rabbi Who Found the Messiah. Rabbi Kaduri died in 2006 at 108 years of age. And he, at the last couple of years of his life, all he could talk about was the Messiah. The Messiah's coming. I've met the Messiah. Da 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 da. I know who he is. I know his name. You've heard of him. You don't believe it, but you will one day. And 1 year after I die, you'll all know who he is. So he died. He left an envelope in his will that this is to be sealed for 1 year and not opened until 1 year after I'm gone. Well, they had a big state funeral for him. You know, 300,000 people turned up. He was like the most respected one there. Then anyway, they opened the note and published it on his website and on the website of Israel Today, who did an article. And then to their shock and horror, encoded in the note is his name. In a sort of an innocuous note, I forget the wording, something like, when he comes, the people will be blessed, and da-da-da. Just sort of a, like you read it and you go, what? But encoded in that note, his name is Yeshua. And, oh my goodness, did that ever stir things up over there? They're saying, what note? There was no note. Others are saying he was crazy. Others are saying this or that. There was whole big cover-ups got going. But too late. Israel Today had done the story, and they stick by their story. Amazing. So see, what I'm trying to say is, these things are pending. Now, those that last series of four starts on April the 15th. April the 14th in the evening is when Passover actually begins in Israel. And 14 and 15 is that first blood moon. You don't see it from Israel. You'll see it from Iceland or somewhere, but it's happening. It's a full-on eclipse. The second one goes in October of this year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you won't see it from Israel either, but you will see it from, I think, places in North America and other parts of the world. The third one you won't see from Israel either, but you will see it from other parts of the world, which will be in April of 2015. But the fourth one you will see from Israel, and it will be very prominent. And get this, it's what they call a giant moon. Now, how many have heard of that? What it is the moon is kind of on an orbit, and so there are times when it's closer to the earth than other times. And when it's at the closest point, when it looks 20% bigger and 20% brighter, or 30% brighter, whatever, that's when Israel gets the fourth blood moon. Now, that's pretty amazing. And you think, well, wait a minute, what are the chances of this? How many people love math in here? Mathematics, okay, so you can work out the chance. This is not just something random, folks. This has been planned by God since he flung the whole thing into space. It's amazing to me. I mean, it is just amazing. Some of the things he's done in Scripture are incredible. We were watching a Chuck Missler on his Genesis. How many watch him? Chuck Missler, great Bible teacher. But just little throwaway comments. He said, by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you, I forget it, but it goes something like this. If you take the product of all the Hebrew characters times the sum of all the Hebrew characters and divide that by the sum of all the Hebrew characters times the product of all the Hebrew characters, you end up with 3.1417 whatever. You end up with a symbol pi. You think, really? That's pretty odd, isn't it? And then if you go to John chapter 1, which is the creation account from the New Testament, and if you do the same thing there, take the sum times the product, divide that by the product times the sum, you get the symbol E, which has only been discovered for 200 years. And it's a huge mathematical symbol which has to do with logarithms and algorithms and everything else. Right there. The Bible, the amazing Word of God. Another one I love from that was Genesis chapter 3, sorry, in the creation series, I think it's still in chapter 1, where on the third day he creates all the plants, all the plant life, all the green things, all the plants and the trees and everything else. You remember that? How many believe God created everything? Encoded in that text in Hebrew is the name of about 20 different trees in Hebrew. Encoded in the text. So that means if you circle every third letter, every seventh letter, every 21st letter, you get the name of these trees. It's just like, whoever did that is smart enough to put all those moons together. And I tell you what, the crowning achievement with all of his intelligence was making you and I. I mean, you're in one amazing machine, you are. And so here we are in days where Jesus is saying, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon. Okay, what's a sign in the sun look like? What's a sign in the moon look like? I don't know, it doesn't say. But I would think a series of four blood moons could well be one of the signs, especially when you consistently have wars going along with it. What would a sign in the sun look like? I don't know. We're just guessing. But how about this? 2 weeks before the Passover, on the first day of the first month, you have a total solar eclipse. Again, it's a Jewish feast day. First day, first month. And then when we go to the end now, down to the where the time of the fourth blood moon in October of 15, thank you, we have a partial eclipse on the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the year. Signs in the sun, signs in the moon, signs in the stars, all these things going on. I tell you what, friends, this is no time to be low on oil. How many of you know that war in the Middle East in a year or so is not out of the question? Not that we're all wanting that. Nobody wants it. But Ezekiel clearly says that a horde of an army will come against Israel. And when they do, the anger of the Lord comes up in his face and he begins to bring judgment that is so deserved. Now, whenever God brings judgment, it's always sort of been a long time coming. How many know that? He's not mean by any stretch. But neither is he lax. He is going to put this earth right. And part of me can hardly wait. Are you sick of all the corruption and everything? Yes. Our friend was telling us, he said, John, in Ukraine, you have no idea the levels of corruption where students have to bribe the teachers to get their marks properly done. Where business people have to bribe the mafias and the government, and on and on and on it goes. And the government that was in there has stolen billions of dollars of the people's money. So they had to wind down the army and the police and everything else. So, you know, they're just in a hopeless state. Something in my heart says, Lord, the world has had just about enough of it. I was on to our young people about injustice and what kind of a God would bring justice like that, like you're talking about in Ezekiel's war. So let me tell you, just at the time that question came up, it was a few months back now, there was a little, I think a five-year-old girl in India raped by a gang of men, and she died. Now, who is crying out for someone to help? That little girl. Do you know who hurt her? He did. If you are against social injustice, that means you are for justice. And he is coming to judge the earth and put things right. In my life, in your life, and in the life of every nation, and in the life of every individual on the face of the earth. It's called the Day of the Lord in Scripture. But there's a wonderful day that I think comes just before that day. And that day is what we read about in Matthew 25, where the wise got to go somewhere where the foolish didn't get to go. They went to the wedding. How many like weddings? Now, guys, you got to get your head around this a little bit, but you are going to be the bride of Christ if you want to be. And he's looking for people who really, really love him. Think about it. Jesus wants a bride who really loves him. Do you blame him for that? No. I think everybody wants a bride who loves them, right, Jamie? And so I'm really thrilled that my bride loves me. I just don't want to marry any old girl. And nor does he. He's looking for people who love him. So I want to ask you the question. See, that's what those lamps are burning all about. It's, is your witness on fire? Have you got extra oil? Do you have the oil of intimacy for him? Five were wise. They had extra oil. Where's my bottle? On the table. Five are foolish. Their lamps went out. Which group do you want to be in? See, we have evidence that this end time thing's coming up on us fast. No one knows the day or the hour. I don't know. I don't think I want to know. I'm happy to just stay full of oil until he comes. I think that's the wise thing to do. Now, let me ask you this. What if you just say, that's it. I'm going to be praying. I'm giving my mornings to God. I'm going to get fired up. I'm going to get full of oil. And he doesn't come for another 50 years. Will you be disappointed? No. See, we're talking about this is win-win. The smartest thing you can do tonight, starting tonight, is absolutely get full of oil. But I want to leave the facts with you. There's coming up this series of four blood moons and two solar eclipses in the mix, all of them on Jewish feast days, every one of them. And that super lunar eclipse, I mean, that's just another whole deal. You can call it a coincidence if you like. But I have a feeling that it means something. I just have that feeling. And if it means another massive war, this world in which we live is about to go through a huge change. See, I think things are so unstable economically that we can't even handle a small war, never mind a massive one with someone like Russia. The economy is extremely fragile. Anybody here ever have suffered because of the economy crashing in 07 and 08? Anybody? No? Anyone lose their job? Anyone take a pay cut? Anyone lose? Yeah, over and over again. It's hurt a lot of people. It's hurt a lot of churches. Things are very fragile right now. I think we need to be paying attention to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Now, why I talked about the thing of tabernacles, and I'll end with this thought, is because Jesus is talking about a temporary dwelling, and I got real excited about this. Because he's gone to prepare a place for us, and it's only temporary. It'll only be like for 7 years. But you know what? The Feast of Tabernacles, where they go and live in these little booths, and read the Bible and pray and all that kind of stuff, they do that for 7 days. And then they come out of that and carry on with normal life, with the whole beginning of a new agricultural year. I have a feeling that there's going to be a wedding in heaven. And he's looking for a bride that would love him. Matthew 22 talks about the story of a king who is putting on a wedding for his son. Have you read that? Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. The story goes on where they mistreated the messengers. Now, that's primarily talking about the nation of Israel, who had the first invite to come into the relationship with Jesus, and they said, no thanks, we don't believe it. Well, what that did is it opened it up for all of us now. So thank God they did what they did, right? But now the Lord is coming back around for them. But we are looking at the fulfillment of the third feast here. And a part of the fulfillment of that is prepare your heart for judgment, but also get ready to move into a temporary dwelling for about 7 years. How many are ready for that? See, when you read Matthew 25, you have to acknowledge this is all about the return of the Lord. The parable is about the coming of Jesus for his bride. And five were wise and five were foolish. Five had extra oil and five didn't. And so one closing scripture from Revelation 19. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Do you know that you're going to make yourself ready? He's not going to get you ready. I use Jackie's wedding, you know, was just such an encouragement to me, because she was so thrilled about her up-and-coming wedding and absolutely preoccupied with it. She didn't care about her university final year. She didn't. I mean, she did, but, you know, she wouldn't talk to me about that. Oh, how's school? Oh, it's okay. How's your job? Oh, it's all right. But have you seen my website about the wedding and this and that? And hey, you are coming to the engagement party, aren't you, Papa? And it just so blessed me, honey. It really did, because, see, I'm saying, Jesus, I want to be like that about your wedding. Let it be an absolute preoccupation with me. I want to be full of the oil of intimacy for you. I want to be absolutely in love with you. That's the deal, isn't it? Matthew 22, 37. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I don't want to tell them, you know what, I'm too busy. I've got a business going here. I've got a ministry going here. We got this, we got that. We got over, you know, the wedding, well, it comes when it comes. But hey, we're pretty busy down here, actually. Yeah. No, no, no. Folks, listen. Priority number one, be ready for the wedding with the great bridegroom himself. Do you know what I find? Many charismatic churches are not even talking about the second coming of the Lord. They've given up on it. Think, who knows when he comes? He comes when he comes. Let's just get on with what we're doing. No, no. The great hope of the church is the soon coming of Jesus. If you don't think that brings hope and joy, try going living in Ukraine right now. Try going living in northern India right now. Try living here or there where all this trouble's going on. Try being a prisoner in Iran because of the fact that you're a Christian. Oh, they broke my heart ministering to those people. They came through that with flying colors. I was standing there thinking, am I even saved compared to these people? They're just so in love with Jesus. In the face of torture and all that was going on, all that happened to them. I told you this story probably before. This one beautiful girl, about 25 or 6, she was in the Iranian school that we did. Any Iranians here? Hey, come on, guys. Shabbat. They would cut her and squeeze lemon juice in it for months. And when we saw her, she was out of prison now, and we managed to get her out of the country and into Turkey, where we were doing a leader school for Iranians with our friend Lazarus. And this girl told us her story. You know, she was cut on her face, all in her neck, all up and down her arms, all her back, all her legs, her whole body cut, scarred. And you know what she would say? I will never deny Jesus, and I will never give you the names of my friends, because I can't betray him after all he's done for me. So you do what you have to do. God bless her. She's a hero and a champion like no one I've ever met. And she wasn't alone. There were just many, many stories of those heroes of Iran who are coming to Jesus. They estimate maybe up to 10% of the country has been impacted by the gospel. So you don't have to smuggle Bibles anymore. You can just download them on your phone. It's really great. What a time to be alive. See, the gospel of the kingdom has gone to the whole world. And they're taking it. And see, there's no room in our hearts to hate anybody, is there? I mean, I don't hate Iran. I don't hate the Lebanese. I don't hate the Palestinians. I don't hate the Egyptians. I try not to hate anybody, because we are a part of a family of love. And the big deal for every one of us is this wedding coming up. So comfort one another with these words. And when you tend to get a little down and a little discouraged and a little this or that, just somebody needs to give you a poke and say, the wedding's coming. There's a wedding coming. The Lord Jesus, the champion of all the earth, he's coming. And I hope you're longing for him, are you? We got one lamp still burning over here. I don't know how the oil's doing. It's probably almost ready for a top-up. But see, if you're wise, you have extra oil. How many would like to buy some oil tonight? Don't wait till he comes, because apparently then it's too late. Whew. Let's all stand together. I don't know how we're going to do this, Lord, but maybe we can do a fire tunnel, or what do you think?
Whatever you want to do. I'll move your stuff.
Now, after a talk like this, it may be that you came along with a friend and you have never totally surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about joining any particular church or group. I'm talking about you joining your heart to his heart. If you're here and you're not fully committed, if you would describe yourself as lukewarm, that's not a smart place to be. When I understood these things going on for about 5 years now, I made a decision, Lord, help me. I don't ever want to be lukewarm for another single day in my whole life. What that means is, therefore, I want oil. And I want fire, and I want my lamp burning. If you're here tonight and somehow sin gets in the way, see, there's a number of things happen. Sometimes you grow up in a church thinking you're a Christian because you go to church and you believe in certain Christian values. But that's not the same as being born again. You know, you must be born again. What does that mean? That Christ needs to come into your heart and cover and pay for your sins with his blood like that Passover lamb. And if he hasn't done that, you are not ready for him to come. Because hell is real. Heaven is also real. God is going to judge righteously, but judge nevertheless. But you can admit you're guilty now and ask him to forgive you, and he'll come and forgive you, for goodness sake. What great news. God so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, who came to the earth as a man, humbled himself, was mocked, ridiculed, crucified, hung on a cross, and he went through it because he loved you, and he knew that that was your only hope of being ever reconciled to the perfect one. And he did it happily for you and for me. Sometimes people feel like, well, I've blown it so bad. I've been so bad. All my life, people told me how bad I was and how useless I was and good for nothing. So I just went for it. And so I'm convinced now that God would never, never want anything to do with me. Our friend in Germany, Irene, just led a girl to the Lord 2 days ago out of witchcraft. She got a call from her friends in a business, in a nail business, and said, there's a girl in here that just scares us to death, and we don't know what to do. She says, I'll come over. She won her to the Lord. This girl, hardcore witchcraft, piercings everywhere, tattoos everywhere, an upside-down metal cross stapled into her forehead, and all this kind of stuff. And Carol said, wow, you would not believe the difference in this girl's eyes. Transformed. Why? Because Jesus came in and washed her, made her clean, made her new. But see, she thought she was so far gone that nothing could ever help her. No, wrong. You're the very one he's come for. He wants you. Some people just never figured it out that it's all about love. I was talking to a friend just last night. And his daughter's fiance grew up in this legalistic church where you could never please anybody. It was always don't do this and don't do that and turn or burn and get into line, do what we tell you or else kind of thing. And it just so turned him off. And he was able to say, well, I wouldn't have been happy in that place either. I wouldn't go there. You see, this is a love kingdom that you're being invited into. It's a kingdom of love by a Savior who loves, by a God who loves. And he wants to love you back to life. And if you have never surrendered to him, I'm going to ask you to just admit it to yourself right now while you stand there. Jesus, I need a Savior for what's coming on the earth quickly. I need a Savior. I need you. My nation needs you. Iran needs you. Russia needs you. The whole world is about to fall into judgment. The whole world needs you. I just read it today. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was that like? They were eating and drinking and partying and getting married, and they had no clue that it was all about to go down. Isn't that amazing? The God who made you and who made this whole earth, he is not going to let it go on with injustice after injustice after injustice for very much longer. Now's the time to get right with him. If you need a Savior, I encourage you to admit it to yourself. You know why? Because that's where it must begin. I mean, you don't do this for me. You don't do this for your friends or your mom or something. You do it for you. He came for you. He loves you. Say, John, well, what do I do? You just get honest and say, you know what? I have sinned. It's true. I have. It's not everybody else's fault all the time. It's my fault. I have sinned. Jesus, I need a Savior. I got hurt in church and I got bitter over it. And I'm full of unforgiveness, and I need help. I need a Savior. Now, if you just told him that, I'm going to ask you to take a very bold step and hold up your hand. Say, John, I just told Jesus I need him in my life. Now, see, I'm not talking about to people who've done this. I'm doing this for the one or two that are here that need to come on back home. If you just said, Lord, I need you in my life, unashamedly raise your hand and wave at me so I can see you. Is there anybody here? Yes, no, maybe. God bless you, sweetheart back there. Bless you, sir, back there. I don't know if we could have you come out. I'd love to pray with you. Is there a way that that man could come? Come on up here, sweetie. Come on. Come on. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Come on. Bless your heart. God bless you. Now listen, just gather around here for a minute. Just come on in. Like this. Just face me. Yeah, perfect. Come on in. Now, I don't want you to feel embarrassed. You no doubt do because, you know, you're centered out at the moment. But this is going to be the best day of your life. You're going to remember this day. It's like, wow, I am so glad I did that. Okay? So please don't feel uncomfortable. I want you to just be so glad you had this opportunity because, see, it's not just doing an emotional thing in a meeting where you were put on the spot. That's not the deal. The deal is you are going from nothing to everything. Amen. This is pivotal. This one determines where you spend eternity. I mean, that's important, isn't it? Say this with me. Let's all pray this prayer together as a prayer of remembrance for you, but for you guys here, I want you to pray this and mean it with all your heart. Are you ready? Here we go. Dear Jesus, I come to you tonight, and I admit that I have sinned. And I owe you a great debt. I have no way to repay you. But I believe you died on the cross for me. You rose from the dead for me. I open my heart to you now. Come in to my heart. Wash me clean. Make me brand new. From today on, you're the boss. I want to live life your way. I trust you. From today on, I'm a Christian. Follower of Jesus Christ. And soon to be your beautiful bride. Amen. Father, I just bless these three now, and I just ask for a wonderful impartation of the Holy Spirit to come upon them and fill them up right now. We just take authority over unforgiveness, hurt, shame, pain, anger, fear, bitterness. We bind it and break it all off of you and release you into the Father's love. And I want your heart to hear this. The Father Himself loves you. Father Himself loves you. Come and fill them, Holy Spirit. Come and fill your precious one, Holy Spirit. Just let that in, sweetie. It's too good to be true, isn't it? But it's true. It's really true. Ah, fresh anointing on her in Jesus' name. Fresh anointing on you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's give them a big welcome to the family of God. Okay. Can I ask you to go with my granddaughter Jessica just for 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and just get some helpful Bible verses and all of that. Some of you, I realize, are just recommitting yourself. But anyway, go there and encourage one another. This is wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
You look amazing already.
Thank you.
Go on.
Just go on.
That's good. All right, sweetie. Come on. Thank you, Father. Open your hands to him for a moment. And tell him, Holy Spirit, I want the oil of your presence to come and fill my life. Let it come. In Jesus' name, Father.